Okay, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word.
That's how far we've got so far. Here we are, on mine, if it's not period, and this one, there's a comma. But it makes you feel like we're really going down the road. I'm not like the period.
Alright, let me read a few notes from the last time, and then we'll proceed. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And we said, therefore, the Word is the beginning. What do we find when we are in Christ? When we are in? So we're starting back at the very first. What do you find when you're in? About the beginning. What do you find when you're in the beginning? You find the Word. In the beginning was the Word. When you go back to the beginning, there's nothing but the Word. You cannot go back beyond the beginning. There's nothing that precedes the Word. Don't ever forget that. Nothing that precedes the Word. You are born again of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. The Word is the seed. The Word is the thing that causes you to have faith to believe. So you cannot go back beyond the beginning. There's nothing that precedes the Word. For you to have a beginning, you must be found in the Word. There's nothing there except in the beginning God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. John. You can't begin until you get the Word. If we don't understand from the beginning, then we'll miss all the way down. If we start wrong and we didn't correct the problem, we can start back at the beginning, working to straighten out the things that branch from there. Don't build on wrong foundation. So we said you must know the Word, or you must recognize that the Word is foundation. And that any other area that you give yourself to, ministry, children, this, that, whatever, is wrong. You can't do your children any good unless you're building on the Word. Unless you're building. You can't, you know. I use this as an example. Once the Lord showed it to me, and I believe it to be true. I was in Bible school, and I was all busy, and I was doing this, and I was working, and I was helping, and I was doing all this stuff. And I had this gnawing feeling that I hadn't been in the Word for a while, and I was too busy to do it. And the Lord gave me a picture of somebody who was had leprosy. That everything I touched, this slime of leprosy was left all. That's a picture the Lord did. He said, this is the work you're doing. And I just, that was my response. Oh, it's like everything I touched. But, you know, I know a lot of people, you know, Robert tells me, well, we're saving people, this and that. I'm just hanging off all these ministries and stuff. But then they say, well, it's really important. I say, that if it doesn't come from the Word, it doesn't come from the original, it doesn't come from the seed. And therefore, it may be good, but good is off of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't eat off of it. It's not off the tree of life. So, alright, so now we want to talk about more specifically this word, Word, in the Greek. In the Greek, it is the word logos, or however you want to pronounce it, logos, or logos, or laogos, I don't know how you want to pronounce it. It is spelled L-O-G-O-S, logos, or logos, wherever you want to put the emphasis on it, is this word right here, the word, the logos. So, the word, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is a further explanation of the generic term God described in Genesis 1:1. You start the very first chapter, the very first verse of the Old Testament. It says, in the beginning, God. Right? In the beginning, God. That's the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. In the beginning was the Word. And so that's why I wrote the Word is a further explanation of this generic term God described in Genesis 1:1. It helps you to understand further the God described in the Old Testament. So God obviously was in the beginning, meaning before creation, but as this thing began to be prepared in the heart of God. God was in the beginning before anything else came into existence, and he made Jesus the logos for the Word. He said, Jesus, you will be the Word. You will be the logos. Okay? Now, we'll get into that in just a second, but the word logos means the total thought and concept of God. The total thought and concept of God. And I've described this before. These big corporations, anybody, we have a logo. A logo is a picture of, in some form that represents the whole corporation, from the business offices to the service department, right down to the da-da-da. The logo is the representative of the whole thing. To see the logo, you comprehend it all. This is that. You understand? And that's where the word logo, we're getting a little drawing of whatever, you know. The word logo is comes from this Greek word, logos, okay, which is the Word. Jesus is the logo of God. Except it is more than just a cute little picture of God. He is the total thought and concept of God. He is the total thought and concept of God. So that's why I say God was in the beginning before anything else came into existence, and he made Jesus the logo, so the total thought and concept. Jesus, and this is scripture, Jesus dwells in the bosom of the Father or the heart of the Father. This is not trying to describe to you the location. Where is Jesus located? It's trying to spell out an intimacy between God the Father and God the Son. He dwells in the bosom of the Father. You want to know how important Jesus is to the Father? He can't get any closer to God. He dwells in the heart of the Father. Okay? That's the relationship between the Father and the Son. So he said, Son, you will be my logo. You will be my total thought concept. And this is, you find the scripture that says, by Jesus, by him were all things made and created, visible and invisible. And he is before all things. Who is, and he starts talking about the church, who is the head of the church? The beginning, the firstborn. You know, you ought to read Colossians on this. I mean, this is it. He's it. And this was the plan from the very beginning. This was the original from which all others would come. So, it's ridiculous to ever think that you could please God without knowing the logos, the Word. Because this is the image, it says in Hebrews 1:1, the express image of God. Express image of this person. Okay. So we say, okay, well, I'll modify my behavior and really bring pleasure to God. He's going, I'm not after, this isn't a behavior modification problem we're dealing with here. I put my seed within you, Jesus Christ, and I don't want you to put a bushel over him and go in and start to continue to live your life, you know, the way you did before, except for now you know you got a little helper in there called Jesus hidden under that bushel. That's the way it works. God placed his Son in us that Christ may be all man in all. Not that he might be a pretty darn good helper for all. Never says that. Yeah. You see these bumper stickers, Jesus is my co-pilot. You know. I always picture when I'm kind of reaching over there and opening the door and kicking them out and putting Jesus. Jesus don't want to be nobody's co-pilot. He's Lord. He ain't semi-Lord or whatever. Yeah. He is the pattern of God's mind. The pattern of God's mind. Have you ever noticed in the Bible, somebody asked Jesus a question or God in the Old Testament, and the answer would just be something totally off of what you expected. You know? You go, I don't know.
well, what did you do there? You know. And I used to do that, and I'd go, I didn't understand. I really, I wanted to understand God. And I'd get all these weird answers and stuff, I always think of the one that always messed with me. This Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, of course. Slinking in the hand, because Nicodemus was a Pharisee, he didn't want to be caught actually rubbing elbows with Jesus. So he slips in by night and says, Nicodemus says, good master, we know that you're God because nobody can do these miracles unless it's the Lord. And that you're a great teacher and all this stuff. And you know what? Jesus stops him in the middle of his thing and says, and Jesus answered him.
Yeah.
And said, you must be born again. If you read it, you gotta look at it real quick. You just go, look, he's saying that, you're going. And he's saying, but then Jesus goes on, you can't see the kingdom, you can't comprehend it until this seed, the incorruptible seed, being born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth. We ain't talking believing a few commandments. We're talking about the word that liveth. The word that liveth, this is better than behavior modification. This is better than changing a few little things. This is the fullest, I said, the pattern of God's mind. And you'll never understand God's mind until you begin to understand. When God speaks, when God acts, when God moves, he has one picture, I think I might even have written it down. Let me see what goes on. He's the pattern of God's mind. He is the total thought and concept of God. Christ is the law of God's mind. As if a mold in the mind of the Father, only Christ is. Okay, now, where are we, folks? And, see what I mean? Have we already forgotten? We've only covered, six words here. See what I mean? We go, well, he's the only one. What hope is there for me? Or did he know? Or many other things. Well, have we forgotten the first word? Have we gotten the first lesson? We go, well, I'm not going to understand the Bible. Forget the Bible. How are you going to understand six words? If you can't go with N and B, understanding the beginning and the word as the full pattern, no need spending time in the other sections. Spend the next 6 months or 6 years on three words and let the Holy Spirit speak to you and you'll be better off. That's that song of the man. Terrible
song. So you talk about how like the mold of God's mind only Christ is, because I was touching in the first verse and you had before sharing that, but the word from the word beginning. And it's amazing that just from the beginning and all things that relate to it, it actually comes talking about boundaries and limits. And not in a space-time relationship, bigger or smaller, but the type of shadow can be seen in the light of promise where the boundaries were very clearly laid out as to what was here. And in the beginning, you understand where the beginning is, there's a boundary or there's a limit or boundaries to a certain realm. And that there's no one leading over and taking on that, that's not able to do that. The very secure thing, the very stable thing, you understand there's this place that it's at, and it is no other place. Like the word is only found in the beginning, it's not found anywhere else. You're not going to find it anywhere else. It's the beginning to know the word. And that's not scary, and that's not, well, it might be somebody who's trying to attain to it, but in reality, it's very secure, very stable, and sure, right on the inside of the
word. But it sounds so profound.
Yeah.
And of course, to be who he is would have to be profound. But the scriptures say, be not removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. And yet we go, well, I don't understand it. I've been working hard for it. Or, I hear these things all the time. I've been trying. You go, trying what? You don't believe,
Are you believing, or, you know, are you trying to believe? Are you working to be something, or are you accepting what is? You see what I'm talking about? And so to say those things, you just go, you're not in the beginning. You know, you may be at the beginning, but you're not in it. And so, well, I was thinking, you know, if Jesus is the Word, as the Word, He is the pattern of God's mind, He is the mold, then you're either measured in Christ or by Christ. And we can be one day measured by Him, or you'll be measured in Him. And to understand that, you have to read Ephesians 4, I think it's verse 13, where it talks about, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Folks, what is the fullness of Christ? Amen. The man is the fullness of Christ, the resurrected Christ. Till we all come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you're either measured in Him. This will help you to understand, I forget what chapter it is in the book of Ezekiel, where the man who goes out and he begins to measure the New Jerusalem temple. Okay? The millennial temple, the one after this is all over with, and we're with the Lord, he begins to measure the temple, and he measures the lengths and the heights. You go, what is this? What is the waste of time knowing how wide the door is and how this and that? I'll tell you why. Because first of all, the rod by which the Holy Spirit is measuring out this thing is Christ. Second of all, the building is Christ. The temple is Christ. You and me, if we join together. And third, it is all measured as one, but each must fit together. And that's what he's trying to do now. And so, you know, the deal is, you'll either be measured in Christ and counted as a part as you are fitly joined together, or you'll be measured by Christ as you stand there, Christ in all His glory on the throne, and you're standing there going, you know, Hackett, you're out of here. I mean, if it's you and Him, you ain't got a chance. But if it's you in Him, and guess where you are looking? Oh, not looking. You are in Christ. That's where the Holy Spirit placed you. He said, well, you know, people, I don't understand it. I look on that. You're still in Christ. And if you know, pure in heart will see God, those with pure motives will see the Lord. There's no question about it. Jesus is right. And those who want their own stature and want to be something and measure themselves by everybody else, you know, are ready for a big fall. And I would hope to get your big fall down here. Because if you don't get it straight when you start being measured by Christ, it's going to be too late. You are not going to measure up, and God ain't going to make any excuses. You ain't going to be able to sweet talk him. You ain't going to be able to fake him out. You ain't going to be able to. It's going to be the big deal. And I would say, you know, let's get after him now. You know, I don't measure up. It's obvious I don't. I get it. Oh, God, help me. And then he'll say, okay, I'll help you by teaching you what I have done at the cross through the resurrection. And then you'll grab it with all you got. You'll embrace it. You want to know where faith comes from? When you begin to see how lucky you are and what He says you are in Him, you'll hold on to it because you truly, truly, truly know how bad you are. You'll love the truth. If you don't, the truth will, you know, it won't motivate you, it won't drive you to Word, or won't, you know. If every once in a while you go, well, it's my duty as a Christian, I probably should read this thing every once in a while. But it's not going to be your life. So, being, B-E-I-N-G, being born again, not having once been born again, being born again by incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Okay, so only by seeing the way the Father does can we know His Son the way He should be known. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Page 13, 11. It's going to be hard to stop the first four. We're going to work just taking the first three verses. God, who at sundry times and in diverse or different manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us, and literally the Greek there is in His Son. How many of you have a marginal reference that says in the first? There are several of you that do. Literally, the Greek there is in His Son, not just by His Son, as if His Son is His mouthpiece. That's different. You see the difference that one little word might make? Whom He had appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being, I love when this is worded. Verse 2, who, when it's read, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom, He has appointed heir of all things, by whom, He made of whom, and, I mean, and the Father so single-minded with His Son, that as He describes creation and everything else, He prefaces it with who and whom, speaking of Jesus. He can't just speak of acts and deeds and places and things. He always says, whom, who, by whom, through whom, in whom, who is, you know. And man is like grass. Glory of man like a flower. It fades away. We're like vapor. This life itself and all of its material things will burn away. But the Son will endure forever. Verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So you can say maybe there's a point of preeminence for the word, for Jesus. Because He has spoken before God would speak to us by prophets. He would speak to us through science and this and that and whatever. But in these last days, He has spoken in His Son. So, only by seeing the way that God the Father does can we know the Son the way that He should be known. Jesus is the Word, the way God speaks to us. The Word, the way God speaks to us. Well, God, why don't you talk to Him? He's given you His Son. His Son is what He has to say. That's what makes sense. He is what the Father has to say. Valerie?
Yeah, I was going to straight up looking at the description of two, that the word means total concept, but it also means the expression of that thought.
Right.
That's two different things.
Right.
You know? And that's why. And that hit me also when I was studying John. Why Jesus said, the words that I speak are not mine, the Father's. The words that I do are not mine, the Father's. Because the expression of the Father is not just, look at John 1:1-2, it's the thought concept.
Right.
The rest of the gospel is the expression of that concept.
Well, that's why I went to Hebrews here to read what it says. It's the express image of the person. By Him, He upholds all things. So, He is what the Father has to say. That's why He's called the Word. The Word. The, like there's the beginning. the Word. Not the words, not a bunch of words, but the Word. Jesus didn't come to speak in words, but came as the Word of another. He came as the Word of the Father. He didn't minister words, he ministered as the Word. The thought, complete thought, comes in with God. Now, yeah, he spoke words, but his words are absolutely useless if they did not come from the Word of the Father. The source. He could claim no word of his own, for he was that word. He was what the Father sent. I've often said he didn't come to bring a message from God. He came as the message of God. Jesus is the message of God. He's not just a messenger of God. He's the message. Jesus never said anything on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember when he was there, he never said anything on the Mount of Transfiguration, but stood there as the Word of the Father. And so the Father said, God spoke when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he spoke, and he said, "This is my Son, hear ye him." But he never said anything. In fact, really, if you look at it, all he ever said was, "Well, let us go down from here." Well, I heard that. Word! That's not what he meant. Was, "This is my Son, hear him. Let's come down from the mountain now." Okay, we'll do what, he's saying, "This is my Son, who is the Word." He didn't say, "Hear his words." He said, "Hear him." Because he's the Word. Many have not heard the Word. Most are motivated by the words of the Scriptures. More than they are the Word itself. Now, the words came from the Word. To understand the words, you have to understand the Word, the source from which they came. The Word is the expression of God and the expressed image of God. There are many preachers who are unable to express themselves adequately, though they preach many words in the course of an hour. And I know what that's like. But God was able to express himself totally using only one word. Jesus the person. He said all he had to say was the same Jesus. That's what he's got to say. This is so hard. You only say it one word. The Word is preeminent. In the beginning was the Word. The Word in the beginning. Not in the beginning is the prayer, or the praise service, or the taking care of babies, or, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is preeminent. We don't make it preeminent. It's preeminent. It is preeminent. The greatness of the Word is not you putting him first. Its greatness is not derived from man declaring the Word. If it doesn't affect, it's still preeminent. If you preach it, it doesn't affect anybody. The Word is still preeminent. And will be proven as such. So, the question isn't, or the situation isn't, we make the Word great by believing it or following it. It's great. The best that we can do is conform to it. Find it as the church can conform to it. And there is nothing that is ours in Christ that we do not possess by the Word. The truth that we're found in Christ was first declared unto us by the Word. We could have never known even the truth that we're in Christ, or the truth that we can be saved. Except the living Word himself, which became the written Word, which we have believed. The Word is first. The Word is first. The Word has power. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than anything.
two-edged sword, able to divide the soul from spirit and flesh, watching the ground. Spirit, so able to divide spirit, soul, and body. Okay, let's talk about the Word of God and direction. Until we truly comprehended the Word, we may have guidelines, but we do not truly have direction. I feel like the Lord specifically had me say it that way, write it down. The law, the Ten Commandments, gives you guidelines, gives you a running board. Amen. But that's not true direction. The Word gives you direction. And that's why I said, until we truly comprehended the Word, we may have the Scriptures, and the Scriptures may give us guidelines. We don't truly have direction. From the beginning, only in the Word can we find direction. How many places do you go for direction in a time of crisis? We usually go to another person during the crisis. We are closer to another person than to the Word. Right? We sit in Christ and are motivated by everything but the Word. I'm trying to make a decision for my life. I can only do it after looking at Him who is my life. Is that right or wrong? We're looking at everything else but Him. Right?
Maybe you can put a distinction. The Word, which is Christ, the Word, which is Jesus.
Right.
I know most people.
We'll get into that even more in this next section. Yes. Right. So if I'm trying to make a decision for my life, I can only do it after looking at Him who is my life. You have no true direction until you're looking in the face of Jesus. Now, some may understand what I'm saying, some may not, but I know there have been times when I've gotten what I consider direction, what I should do, but I had not really looked into the face of Jesus. Do you know that you can know the right thing to do, do it, still it not be right? You can know the right thing to do it, and still it not be right, because your spirit is wrong. The spirit wants you to. Okay, I know it's my turn to clean the bathroom. You know, I'll clean it. But nobody will know that I hate their guts for this. But I did, at least I did the right thing. I went in there and I cleaned it. Bless God, I hope they choke on it. Or, for me, it's way less than that. I mean, it's more or less, I just know the difference between me and the Lord. I know the difference between, you know, figuring out or somebody handing you a piece of paper and saying, go two blocks and turn left, or seeing the face of the Lord going two blocks and turn left. That's the only way I know how to put it. I don't know how to put it any other way. I can just tell you that when I've seen the Lord, bang, nothing can harden me. There's nothing that can harm you. You can put nails in me and I'll say, forgive me, Father. When you see the Lord, that doesn't mean everything's rosy. You're going, oh, I just love it. I don't mean that you wouldn't die on a cross. I mean, I'm not talking about that kind of harm. I'm talking about your spirit is such that they can't say anything that's going to offend you or do anything because you have the Lamb spirit. And that spirit is ready to die for them. And the very proof that they need dying for is the attitude and actions that they're taking against you. So that's the necessity of somebody having the spirit of the Lamb, the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christ and crucified. They are living proof that there is a need for Christ, the Word made flesh. So you go, praise God for this opportunity. You lay down your life. When you haven't seen Jesus, try that little trick. When somebody says, well, brother, you just need to lay down your life. Try it. You want to take that little portion of scripture, rip it out into a little ball, shove it up in your mouth. Get a pencil and a hammer and like lodge it in the brain. Thank you for that little tidbit of information that I need to lay down my life. The Spirit, which is the living Word, is everything. Not the directions or the guidelines that we are to follow. And this is why it's useless on one hand to make rules. You make rules for the ungodly. You know, the rules are for those who law breakers. The rules aren't for those who live in the Spirit. They don't need those rules. They go the second mile beyond those rules. And those rules aren't anything. The rules, you know, I'm getting this from Scripture, you realize.
I was just thinking about, like, you know, like in the past, there's a, say it's a situation of a fence, and you can go, and sometimes the Holy Spirit, pray about this, and the Holy Spirit says, you need to go and do this, you know. So, okay, the Holy Spirit says, you need to go and do this. All right, that's one way to do it. Then the second way is the Word says to go. Clear that I follow word. Or the third way is to go because the Spirit of Christ in you is giving you brokenness.
Absolutely.
And you, they're all three are right.
Sure, that's right.
But especially there's a difference between being, to me, anyway, being led in the Spirit and being led in the Spirit of Christ. Because you can be led in the Spirit, not led in the Spirit.
Right.
And, you know, it's like He directs you to do certain things, but if you don't really go in the Spirit of His nature.
And we, I think we've all experienced that probably to some degree, where we were used with God, whether in church service or ministry or something, and at the same time we're being used of God, we feel pride.
Yeah.
I think most of us have experienced that. And haven't you kind of gone, it's kind of weird combo here. You know, I'm being used of God. It's not me, it's God, and yet I'm feeling pride over this, you know? But that is an example of operating by the Holy Spirit, but not by the Spirit of Christ. And, you know, I mean, I think operating by the Holy Spirit is way better than this. Man, heck of you, I don't want to be used. You know what I mean? So I think that's good. I mean, but I know that God has a logo that He wants us all to conform to, the logos. And that's the real deal. You know, if you only did three things in your life that were of God, but the rest of the time it was the Spirit of Christ, even though you didn't do these great things led by the Holy Spirit, I just, you know, we're talking on one hand either mansions or pleasing the heart of God. You know, I know some people are going, you know, they got better greed in this life, and you know, they're greedy after stuff in heaven. You know, they had covetousness, you know, and they wanted gold down here, and now they got saved, and go, oh, I'm going to lay mine up in heaven. You know, I was dealing with a preacher once, you know, he wanted all the rewards he could get, you know. And rewards, you know. And, if I let you work with me, will you give me 20% of your reward? Sure. Take 100%. Yeah! 100%! Cool! You know, you just go, you know, if I had 200%, I'd give it to you. I'm, you know, the Father's heart is pleased with you doing what you're doing because you do it as a son of God. That's all the pleasure you're after. You know. And, you know, if you stand before God, and that guy's standing there, and God the Father goes, okay, here's the reward and gives it to that guy,
And you can see the look in her father's eyes and say, Feldman, I'm pleased with you as my son. I guarantee you, that's all that's really going to really matter. You're going to go, well, then you get born. This is somebody else saying, correct?
What do you mean, the yeah, it's kind of hard for you to battle.
I wanted all the stars and movies and stuff I could get in my brain. Not helping, but I did. You know, because it talked about, you know, every time I did something good, there's another star in my crown, whatever. Another jewel in my crown. And I was having to get about my second year old in the Lord reading the book of Revelation all over, and everybody's sitting there. And all of a sudden, everybody that Jesus is in the center, they take their crowns off and throw it at Jesus' feet. And I just went, I felt so ashamed. I just went, oh my God. No, I mean, I'm so bad. I truly felt the way that I did. And I was saved, born again. I loved God, but I thought this was it. You know what I mean? This is what you're supposed to be doing when I saw. And, you know, in my heart, I did love the Lord that much. But when I saw that act, it was as if I was there. And I thank God that that truth hit me from the Word, the living Word here, and I can form, rather than really seeing that in heaven. But, oh, my God. Yeah, that's what I say, man. I mean, we truly want to be dealt with now, folks. Yes. We do not want to be justifying and hiding and doing everything we can to get out. It's better to, be wrong and look bad now and then be right and get into heaven. It's even better to cut a hand off going to heaven without a hand than it is going to hell without everything. And so, some things that it may not be fun. We're not talking fun. We're not talking about comfortable. We're talking about right and the Lord. Right is best. God is what is Christ and church. So, like I said, I mean, it was devastating when I saw that because I did love the Lord that much. So how could I have been this way in my heart? And, now I know. Yeah, I mean, we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, he gives me all these rewards and all this stuff that I regretted and don't want to speak. You know what I mean? I know that I would. They mean nothing. But I guess I needed dealing with on that level. It was an issue with me. And whatever's not an issue with you, trust me, you have your issues. It's your issues that you need to deal with, and they're just as devastating. Well, I better grab you quick. If that hand goes up, I better grab you.
Yes.
So, we're talking about the difference between true direction, which I believe, and maybe this is just a terminology thing with me right now. I'm trying to use terminology to explain the difference between direction and guidelines. Maybe you shouldn't take this too serious, but the truth behind it is this, and that is that to be able to understand the Word and go by the living Christ and His nature is far better than just to receive instructions from a voice which happens to be God and we obey. You see? I mean, it's far better.
So what you're saying is that you take direction rather than the scriptures providing guidelines on good things the scriptures need to do or not do.
That's
not true on that.
We're not putting those down, are we?
No, it's true on that. Well, actually, it's probably good that you do that and nothing else. But the same time, do you see Jesus from God's point of view, from his heart in the beginning, you see that word, how God's motives, God's pattern to do everything, and the fullness of what God's going to get after he's done, that gives you all the version of the deeper study. Motive, ability.
You're right. It's all packed in that scene.
Yeah, exactly.
The scene has it all.
Yeah.
I mean, it has the bark, it has the tree limbs, it has the leaves, it has the fruit, it has the sap, it has the, it's got the roots, it's got everything. It's got the right colors, it's got the right fragrances. You know, if we're trying to copy all that, we'll never copy it all. I mean, it's like a judgment that something's going to drop. But if you get that seed in there, then it's all going to come out. And see, this is that. It's funny, this principle of the Logos, the seed, the word as seed, you know, and it does talk about the word as incorruptible seed. And that concept was a biggie for me. It helped me over a huge hump when I actually realized that. Many of you that's been around any length of time has heard me make this comment about the seed. In the seed is, you know, and I start naming off all these things. I say that, and I don't just have a good memory. There's a reality there that greatly affected me, because before that time, before I'd really seen the word as seed and as incorruptible seed, I saw it as letter and a whole bunch of stuff that I had to figure out and do right. And it was real hard. Then I was real sincere, and I was doing the best I could, and I kept messing up, and I felt bad more than I felt good. Then when I realized that I had already received the word, the incorruptible seed, that all I needed to do was let, as it were, this thing grow. Now, I didn't know fully what that meant, but if I truly received it, I believe it would grow. And as it grew, it has all the elements that I need. All the fruit, all the everything that I'm going to need is God. And it is the total thought concept of God. It's what God had in mind. And I was created to carry or bear that. So it just, you know, only when you see that by the Holy Spirit. But when I saw it by the Holy Spirit, and I went, I mean, it was like, glory to God. I mean, it just took all this weight off. It was just tremendous. So, ever since then, I have said, let's give the word for heavens. You know, and somebody said, well, okay, I'll read the Bible every day. Well, that's good. But that's still not really what I'm saying. Yeah. I think you could go weeks, maybe, even, without reading the word at all and still give the word for heavens. Because the word is the original seed, the Logos, the total thought and concept of God. Now, you know, let's put it not as seed, but as bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word. So let's keep in the scriptures. Right? See, because the word isn't just seed, it's also bread, it's also a lot of other things.
But I put it as
watching
property, and so that's where you can be a certain scripture. And I pull out my Bible, and I started hearing from the Lord, and he said, I never got a chance to pull my Bible.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Before you got a chance, you started, and that was it. I mean, I never opened my Bible all day. But boy, I tell you what, I thought I got the word that day, and I heard from the Lord, and felt like I saw the Lord.
I'll tell you what happens to me a lot is the Holy Spirit starts sharing something, and I have to grab my Bible and look it up. It's not necessarily scriptures, but sometimes it is scriptures, and I want to see exactly what it says here. In other words, we're having this fellowship. This happened today, as a matter of fact. We're having this fellowship, and all of a sudden I go, where's my Bible? You know what I mean? I'm in the Word, not in the Scripture.
Yeah.
And if it doesn't, let me just explain this. If it doesn't line up with the Scriptures, you've got a real problem. We're not talking some sort of, just to make sure, we're not talking extra biblical revelation or some sort of weird, gosh, you gotta watch everyone, don't you? You know, we're talking what's true, it ain't gonna go outside of this. So, you know, and he ain't gonna be able to talk to you and then lead you to scriptures you don't know. You need to know the scriptures. We'll get into that more as we go. But I mean, the truth is, you need to know the scriptures before you come to know the word. But we'll also see that in one sense, I'm saying 50,000 times, in one sense, the word and the scriptures are the same. You should, in one sense, you should not separate them. Because to separate them can be dangerous, and this is what people get into extra biblical theology and all this kind of stuff. So the word as the logos is huge. It is beyond, I mean, somewhere in my notes I put, you know, the word was before the scriptures. Well, obviously. Yeah. But this is God's guidelines to know the word. And so this is where we go to search the scriptures so that we can know Christ.
Okay? Well, how insurance the things knowing the word so much as your life that when you go to this